Let's examine this. I'm going to get now to this point because last week, or 2 weeks ago, I covered trust in God. With all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Then the next part goes, in all of your ways. I'd like to examine ways today. Which ways are we following? And all of us, as we've taken a look in our lives, sometimes we share our pasts with each other and things that we've done. Oh, we can look back and all of us have had ways that sometimes we'll say, I'm surprised that I'm even alive today by some of the ways that we've taken. Thankfully, God has seen merciful to deliver us out of a lot of the bad choices and bad ways that we followed in the past. But let's examine this in light of a church. To the events that have unfolded since we have been exposed to what we call the truth, and we're still actually going after that and peeling the layers away. I know Mr. Sodergan was trying to go after that. That sometimes we just look at things and we'll label things without really thinking about that and getting the full exposure to what the Bible actually means and says about certain things. Now, one thing that we learned was concerning even organization. For those that don't remember this, there are some that when we go way back to the late 80s, or even beginnings of the 86 on, things started to change within the organization that a lot of us older ones had to deal with at the time. A lot of the truths that we had learned were now being challenged. I myself had grown up a Lutheran, and by the time it got to right around 1992, and a booklet was put out called God Is, it explained pretty much what modern-day Christianity today believes about the nature of God, most of it coming to a Trinitarian aspect. Of course, when I came into what I call the truth, I recognized as I studied the scriptures that there was no third person of what modern-day Christianity would call be part. And I constantly will read through the scriptures. For those of you that have gone through Hebrews, there are bits and pieces there that will always talk about this God the Father and Jesus Christ, and somehow the Holy Spirit is left out, which would be a total slam if he actually is a third person. You'll constantly find proofs of that if that's in the back of your mind and you're looking for that. It speaks of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Well, that third person then must be sitting at the left hand. But I fail to find that anywhere in Scripture, don't you? So there are certain aspects that we can understand, and then you'll go, well, why can't they understand? God hasn't given them to understand it, and so I don't judge them, but I will dispute the issue. That's the whole point. So we learn how to deal with this, and not how to judge people that aren't yet don't have their eyes open. We're learning to relate this to how we look at it. So there was a point there where some of the people, maybe some of you, would get to the point where, well, you know, God will take care of this. Within that church organization, we had thought and learned that God would always preserve the corporate organization. So therefore, since we had lots of property, we had much property. Coin it that way. Colleges in Britain, in Big Sandy. In fact, some of you may have seen Ambassador Hall being offered up for sale that we used to be able to fellowship in, and some here have been able to partake of that beautiful, beautiful mansion. The property in Pasadena, California was purchased at a very minimal amount through lots of faith and donations from the brethren. I was a part of the building program and donated to that when I was a teenager and growing up in God's church. To me, there was ownership. I knew it was God's, but it was mine. So what we thought was, well, God will certainly change things. Something will happen to her. So you'd see the term going around, God will take care of it. And now we look back and go, he did take care of it, but not the way that we thought. That's why when you go back to Isaiah 55 and it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. But we're trying to get there, to think more like God. So we get all this experience through our lifetime to think and come to the conclusion, you know, it doesn't matter how much older you get, you know, there's still wisdom to be learned and to be gained. There's growth there and there should be. You know, from the last weeks, we ought to be to that point when you look up into the sky and you see how high that is for he, when he says, for heaven is high as the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. You know, it seems insurmountable. But, you know, we ought to be growing and getting up on that ladder so we are thinking a little bit more like him every day and every week. That's the point of a Christian, but we've got to weed through all this other stuff. We're at the point in this modern day society that words have become so politicized and corrupted that one may ask the same question that Pontius Pilate asked Christ in John 18 and verse 33. Let's turn here. Some of you may remember this. And once again, we seem so detached sometimes, but this did happen. This was a governor. We're dealing with politics today. You and I can see the word games that are constantly being played, you know, on a daily basis. We've got to confront this and see this, and sometimes it gets us a little bit hardened, because now you'll see within the past, as I've watched some of the political, you know, fallout and the different maneuvering here and there, that some will go, well, I never said that. And then nowadays with the internet, people are quick to find out, yes, you did say that. And then they kind of, how many times have you heard someone say, you know, you're right, I said that and I really totally blew it. And sometimes they'll say, well, I misspoke. You've heard that now, right? I misspoke. Not I lied, but they call it misspoke. Oh, you know, this person just misspoke. No, they didn't. You know, we're looking at it for what it is. It doesn't mean that we can't be merciful and that people don't blow it, but sometimes it'd be nice to say that. But then again, you probably wouldn't get an elected individual because most will actually vote for a liar nowadays, because they're going to see that, well, this person's going to get something done for me. It's become a very selfish, selfish nation. And we're watching this. In verse 33 of John 18, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, what a total under... Talk about kings. Good question, isn't it, based on the sermon. Was he really a king? And my wife and I were, interestingly enough, talking about that. I believe it was on the way here. You know, interesting that David was anointed to be king by Samuel quite some time before he actually became king. That's why I pointed out when he fought Israel, was it in the back of his mind? Well, wait, I've been ordained or anointed to be a king. If Goliath beats me, that's not going to happen. So is he smart enough to understand that? You know, coupled, obviously, there had to be an amount of faith that was there too. I don't know the answer to that. Stay tuned, and we'll ask David about that. Very interesting, all the things and questions that we have that we're going to find out in the future. If you're there, that's the point. But here we have, obviously, we see Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So really, in a sense, what an understatement. That's what he's destined to be, not just over the Jews. The Jews were expecting him at that time to take over rulership. See, now, then we kind of go, well, didn't I have some of that thinking? You know, didn't we have some of that thinking that God will take care of this, he'll take these evil rulers out, and we're going to have our property and our colleges? We've come a long way with that, haven't we? And there might be other things that we've had to deal with when people have spoken things. We actually look into God's word and say, that's not really what it says, does it? So Jesus said in verse 34, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Another thing to watch, because so many times Jesus Christ answered with questions and sometimes with silence. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, not the one that's in the future, right? My kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't ruling in a sense at that time. He's allowing Satan's deception to go forward. But you look back in Daniel, he still says that the kingdoms of God rules among the kingdoms of men. So we've got to look, what is he actually saying here? He's speaking of this future kingdom to come. So he's going to let things take place. But could you imagine the people that were going, wait a second, this is the guy that walked on water? You know, imagine the apostles looking at it this way. This man, I saw him heal. I saw him walk on water. I saw him feed 10,000 twice. And this guy's going to supposedly hang and be crucified? Nah, no chance. See, that again, there's the mindset there. It's easy for us to see because it's already happened. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. You know what that tells me? When his kingdom does become a part of this world, his servants are going to fight. And when you look in Revelation, it speaks about that. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now at this point in time, my kingdom is not here. You remember there was a time when things were being changed too, that there was a concept, which a lot of this world believes, some of this world believes at least, that the kingdom is here now. That God's kingdom is here now. Many of God's people, I heard say personally, if God's kingdom is here now, I don't want any part of it. Because look, if this is God's kingdom, it's really a mess, isn't it? It's not here yet, but it will be. What difference does this faulty concept have to do with us? Plenty. Notice again, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. So in a sense, he is. He said, you say rightly, but it's not to rule at that time. For this cause was I born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So he said, you know, what is truth? Can you imagine, here's Pilate, you know, I've already heard this. By the way, we had a president once say, it depends on what the meaning of his is. I bet that's not new. I bet you go back to the days of Pilate, and you had statements like that were being made. Of course, it was a different language. He had the same stuff being done with wordplay and word games. Why do you think Pilate said this? What do you mean? What is truth? It depends on your perspective of it. I remember this going all the way back to high school, by the way. I never thought of it this way. I never took the psychology class, but I walked into the library, and all these students were looking at this lemon. They had something to do, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was just like really weird. You know, well, what does that say to you? I don't hear it talking. You know, no, it's got an essence. What does it say to you? Did you ever see that about abstract art? You know, what does that tell you? Somebody's confused? I could never really see that. You know, some might be really nice, but there was one, a star. There was a star one time, I won't say her name, but she undressed and rolled and got paint and then rolled paint. And then they sold it for a lot of money. So that's your art. So, you know, I step back and go, I'm not seeing that, and I'm really glad that I'm not. Because if one day if I do see that, I know something's wrong up here. So, because the world will tell you, you're not seeing it right. That's an expression. Yeah, it's an expression of confusion. That's what it is. Let's say what the truth is. So today we find ourselves being confronted with issues and questions that we felt were answered, yet some are saying that the Bible doesn't really mean that, or it depends on what the meaning of it is. Do you think that man's ideas today are any different from the days of Pilate? Do our lawyers and senators today have some new twist or some new approach to twisting truth? Or is it the same ideology that we find back in the beginning of the creation of man? That's what you'll find out. It's nothing different. As we paint the picture, let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 1, because you'll see the same picture given today. Mankind puts a lot of bad things in very pretty packages, don't they? And you've got to weed through that constantly, time after time, as I'll bring up to you. Oh, wow, this finally. Oh, they call this soup homestyle. Homestyle, finally. I finally found something that's like you make at home. And then I read through the ingredients, and I'm going, I wouldn't put that in at home. Natural flavorings. Take a look at that. And I ask about it. Yeah, and it can contain pork. But just a little bit. You've heard about the cat poop brownies. Somebody just put a little bit in there. Here's some brownies. It's got it's dried out, so it's been dried. Just sprinkled a little bit of that. Why'd you do that? Just like, call it abstract brownies. Just something different. Just a little bit. It's the same. It sounds silly. It sounds silly. But that's what it is. It's insanity. It's like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, getting out of that wheelbarrow as this man, for those that weren't here, this acrobat, who was a tightrope walker, 160 feet above Niagara Falls back in the 1800s, became rich because of it, and actually took a wheelbarrow with a person across this tightrope, actually went across and cooked an omelet halfway. Very interesting. So it's like that tightrope. It's insanity if we're trying to do this by ourselves. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? By the way, there's a lot of questions here that we can't answer right now. We don't know how long it was that they were in the garden, why God chose to place them into the garden. Human nature, so many different things that come up here. The point was, this is what it was. How God exactly did it, for as heaven is high as the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above your ways. This is just what he did. Satan took on the form somehow of the serpent and talked to the woman. You would have thought, serpent that can talk. Or was it really a snake? What was it really like? What did he really look at like at the time? And by the way, we're going to take a look at what he used to look like. Begs a lot of questions again, but some of those questions that we don't know, we're going to have to put aside until the kingdom, when you can ask as many questions as you want. And you'll got the response that you'll get is so interesting. This is why, for those that make it, that are actually there, you're going to have questions. You're going to go, wow. You know, I was thinking about that. I never thought about that angle. But then you'll remember, yeah, I did remember my minister said, as far as heaven is the earth. I go, yeah, that's because I quoted what God already said. And go, oh, that's right. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Could you imagine yourself kind of going, did God not say? Yeah, that's what he said. And obviously, you're going to try to convince me otherwise. Now, wouldn't you and I get that now? You would think so. After what we saw, we would be confronted by this guy. He says the same thing. Don't you see it? Did you ever get involved with the sales aspect where somebody tries to sell you something? Just happened this past week because I'm looking for a car. And the finance guy comes in and says this and this. I go, you know, I already know what you're going to say. Let's just save time. Because I know what you're going to say. I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need that. I already know what I need. I don't need anybody else telling me what I need, because you're going to tell me I need this when I don't need that. Well, look, it's good for 125,000 miles. I'm going, that's only going to last me a couple of years. I drive 40,000 miles a year. So what good does that do me? But again, that's life experience, and that's just physical things, by the way. Now you get into the spiritual aspects as well. And this is where this is going. The woman said, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So, she got the instruction right. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor even touch it, lest you die. The serpent says, Not so. See, the serpent went, Well, see, it depends on what the meaning of is. You're really not going to die. And maybe he meant it this way. Maybe he meant as soon as you bite that apple or whatever it was, as we would call it, fruit of the garden. I don't know why we got to the point of calling it an apple. But anyway, that's where it became. No, it doesn't say that. So, but, you know, Eve took of it and she didn't die. So now the implication there was not only that she was going to die physically, but there was a spiritual penalty involved, which meant eternal death. But that's what the whole plan was from the beginning. So I ask this question to all assembled here today. What is truth? What is the truth? He said, hey, it looks good, doesn't it? She goes, hey, it looks really good. The interesting thing is how you can look upon something and say, it looks like a tree to be desired to make one wise. How do you know that? Here's a pear. Looks like it'll make me smart. I don't know where that came from. It had to be, there was more to that deception sometimes what meets the eye. So you don't get sometimes the entire story that's in there. There's other details that may be left out, but enough anyway to give us the idea. So I present to you a very simple answer. You know, many have known it for a long time. I don't know if some of the younger ones would know this now, but for those that have been around, we were introduced to a truth that came from someone that said, you know, there are two ways in life. It's really that simple. Two ways. And if you ask anyone that's been 50s, 60s, 70s, even 80s, they would say, it's the way of give and the way of get. See, that's the point that I just brought up when it comes to service and to leadership in the kingdom. It's all going to be about giving, not getting. Oh, we're going to inherit the entire earth. But that's not our modus beyond our operation that, you know, I want to do this because I want to get all this stuff. You know, Jesus Christ is the one that set the example. He says, I've laid my life down for you. And my whole point here, even being your Lord and Master, I'm here to serve. Because we understand that meaning of what love truly is. So it really comes down to it's a way of living. A way of living. That path, that way, that's spoken of in Proverbs, that says, in all your ways, acknowledge him in all of your ways, in all of your ways, not some of your ways, not just, well, you know, maybe I'll pray about driving and thank God for his safety when it comes to something else. You know, I've known of people that God has become such a part of their life, and I'll even tease my wife on this sometimes, not knowing maybe God has done this for us. Sometimes we'll go to a restaurant or something, and as soon as you get there, it might be raining or something, there's the spot right in front of the door. I kind of tease them, God gave us a reserved spot here, so there it is. I've heard people pray about those things, and you think, well, that's kind of silly. Not when God is a part of their life. Maybe not if they don't need it. But when you're praying for little details in your life that can make your life a little easier, and if you're thinking, well, I just don't want to bother God about all this, let me tell you something. God would love to be bothered. He would love to be bothered by you imploring him and asking him even for the smallest of details, because he knows that that's what's on your mind and that's what your connection is. Today I'll show you what the Bible says about this way and examine the devices that Satan is using to scatter the people of God through the perversion of God's truth. Genesis 18, verse 17, all the way back to the time of Abraham. This is a time that a couple of the nations, small little cities actually, had corrupted themselves so bad, and we're probably at that point today, because the corruption is so bad. If you remember the story about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual perversions that were taking place, we're there in this country. This is supposed to be a civilized country, yet a huge problem in our nation today deals with pornography. And of course, our smart Supreme Court justices just ruled that it's okay for a man to marry a man. You tell me that there's sanity left in this? Or if somehow if you think that's okay, or if something tries to convince you that that's okay, then we're looking at something abstract and it's just not the truth. Even some of the other Supreme Court justices, which have some senility still left in, were appalled by the decision from the majority of the other judges. But here, when God was going to destroy it, Sodom and Gomorrah, he said in verse 17 of Genesis 18, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. You know what people don't see today? that this nation exists because of this. Nobody recognizes who we are. They can't understand who we are. They can't understand the totality of what the Bible says, because God said, you know something? Even though Israel and Judah backslid on me, they are still going to be preserved until the final outcome, when there's going to be a remnant, as it says in Revelation, of those that are going to be brought into Jerusalem. Yes. And so I asked myself for some years, how is he going to do that? You know, if there truly is a physical remnant of the people of Israel, the only remnant that we can identify today are the Jews, and some don't even think the Jews are the Jews. But you know, as heaven is high as the earth, God knows about genetics and all those different things. If he says there's going to be a remnant of the 12 tribes that will probably, I can only think again what I'm thinking when it comes to dominant traits, that there are going to be 12 tribes, somebody's going to have a dominant trait of Zebulun, somebody will have a dominant trait of Issachar, and it says the 12 tribes, those the apostles, will be ruling over those tribes. Remember, it says that. That's what the Bible says. And David will be their king. This is millennial. Now, what God gives us to do beyond that will be something different. We know it's going to be a service or whatever we do, as Mr. Sodergren pointed out. It says priests or some kind of service to God that we're going to be doing, that we're being trained for right now. But some can't figure this out. They don't recognize the heritage. They don't see the prophecies that were there that says, by the way, you know, you're going to come up and you're going to possess the gate of your enemies. So those of us that, wow, when I first read U.S. Israel, it's nothing really new. Even when Herbert Armstrong came up with it, there was somebody that wrote about it before then. There was historical information that leads me to think that of my roots. Now, I don't know what my genetic disposition would be when it comes into the 12 tribes. I know that my grandfather was a full-blooded Swede. Now, Israel's tied into the Swedish, into the Nordic there. Again, it's very difficult to identify. Some feel that they can get kind of close with that. But after that dispersion, God took them. It says, you know, he never dropped them. He just never says, I'm letting you go. Whenever he took them into Babylon or into Assyria, he always knew what he was doing. And I always wonder, was it those that were really faithful? Obviously, there were those that were really faithful. When you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you look at Daniel, those were faithful people that God spared out of that tribulation, out of that dispersion that they went through. So when they went into Babylon, it even says they had some chief places and positions that they took. A good leader is going to see that these guys are smart and I can use these people. And God says, yep, those are the ones. And so there was always an amount of people that were spared through that dispersion. And here when Israel was finally taken into captivity, you can kind of look at some history. And they were taken into the Caucasus Mountains, and some would go up into Britain and other areas that they occupied. And God said in his mind, I know exactly where they're going. I know exactly what they're doing. And by the way, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, when God said, don't take to yourselves the king, he knew exactly that they were going to take themselves to the king, a king. And our nation was born because of what God said would happen in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When it says, by the way, the king's going to do this, he's going to do this. And so they come over to this country and establish the United States. And God said, I knew that was going to happen. It's exactly within my plan. So God even took the idiocy of mankind knowing it was going to happen and formulated it exactly into his plan to have exactly the outcome that he has achieved. And you go, how does he do that? That's really a long way up there. This is a God that you and I really want to get to know and think more like. And the way that you're going to do it is by studying his word. He says, Abraham will become a great and mighty nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And there's no nations today that have been blessed like they have because of this country. Yes. Has the United States been perfect? Nope. Far from it. But as you know, there's never been a giving nation to help out with people in so many ways that we did, whether it's in wars, whether it's in giving, whether it's in taking monies that we've gotten and contributing it to Haiti, to this country, to that country, to over here, but not out of our righteousness. I want to make that clear. Not that we're any better than anybody else, but God's blessed us so much because of Abraham that the heart of the people was still there to somehow give. There's always been some way of wanting to help and give to someone else. It's been because of this man here. Verse 19, it says, "For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep," look at this, "the way of the Lord." Which way is that? "To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham was one of the very few that followed through with what God said, "Here's what I want you to do. Here's the way." There were too many people that bought everything else, including one of the wisest that ever lived, Solomon himself, bought another way. God says, "Don't multiply yourself wives." What did he do? He multiplied wives. And the kingdom was torn from his descendants. Exodus 32, verse 7. Now look at this one. Very interesting. Sometimes we don't stop enough to think about some of these things because we just wait till we see the Ten Commandments just before Passover. And by the way, I was thinking about that as well. You know, as we traveled this week to look to get a couple of things for our home, my wife and I walked into a cabinet shop because we were looking for these little just knobs. That's it. We walk in there and see, and also we were just looking for a sink because ours is totally worn out. We're just looking for a plain drop-in sink. Kind of went to the wrong place in this one. They don't have drop-in sinks. You know, they're like up, way up here. You know, like that's where, you know, high-end people are going to go to shop that drop-in sink. They've got the built-in ones that are underneath, a lot more expensive. And it can be a little bit intimidating sometimes because I looked at this magazine and it shows this woman that was dressed in very expensive clothes, lived in a really nice mansion, and it showed, I kind of flashed through the middle of the magazine, she's, you know, drinking wine with some of her friends, and you can tell that it's really upscale and expensive. And I'm looking at that and going, wow, you know, I probably won't see that in this lifetime. And then I thought, in this lifetime, I won't see it. But if I continue in this way, I get a lot better than that, don't we? Sometimes we don't see the picture there when it says we're joint heirs with Christ. It all is going to belong to us too. We're just going to know how to handle it a lot differently than the world does today. You know who lives in your huge mansions today in Bel Air and Malibu? People that can act. People that can play basketball and shoot basketballs through hoops. They get the million. People that can golf really well. And you look and go, this is kind of an upside down society, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Welcome to the understanding of God's way. Exodus 32, verse 7, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Really? That fast? "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" These people actually got out of the wheelbarrow, took it for themselves, and started wheeling that wheelbarrow out 160 feet above Niagara Falls. You'd say that's insanity, that's idiocy. Bingo. Do we really see it that way? He has served. "I've observed these people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. They won't listen. They just won't hear. They keep getting veered. They buy these sales pitches, which was pitched to them from the very beginning. And you know the interesting thing about it? They make a calf. Why a calf? This is almost perfect. Who represented the calf? Satan himself. This was a perfect deception. These people, this people's ways, yeah, they saw it. They saw the miracles. They walked through the Red Sea. But was it in all your ways to acknowledge him and he'll direct your path? Or, well, thanks a lot, God, for doing that. I'll go back to complaining a little bit later, which they constantly did. And you see this entire lack of thankfulness. But they worshiped the calf. Now, let's see a little bit about what God does and what God makes and how mankind distorts it. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8. Now this, again, it's only a description. And one of the interesting things about this that's mindful of when coming into the knowledge of the truth and we're learning and growing, that God said, you shall not make for yourself any graven image. But Solomon made graven images. He actually made graven images of these, and it wasn't wrong. Because the point in making graven images was to use them for worship. Otherwise, you couldn't have statues or anything like of elephants. You know, sometimes people have different proclivities. I think my wife does frogs or turtles or owls. Owls it is. Something like that. My wife is shaking, going, no, it's one of those. Anyway, she was a collector of something like that. And some do. My wife likes giraffes. So maybe I'm sticking my neck out there, but I think you like giraffes. Anyway, the whole point is, there's nothing wrong with that. This is to worship them. Ezekiel 10 verse 8 points out, now there are others, there's all different angelic creatures. Now, we can only talk about what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that there are others or not others as well. We know that there's creatures called the cherubim. Now, these are really, if you want to call it cool, creatures. And it's just hard to really see exactly what they look like. We can only go by the description. They're also seraphim. And they were created beings for purposes that God has for them. You know, we've gotten into many of the people that have been around for years know we've called certain ones archangels. We kind of coined that. You know, there's ones called archangels. Michael is called an archangel. It seems to be more of a person we would call a higher ranking one, but it would be one with great responsibility. That would be accurate to say that. So how God, if there's really a hierarchy, so-called, of angels, remains to be seen. But we do know that there's different beings created for different purposes. These are ones here that were around the throne of God. You probably actually saw them if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. And to my dismay, they were hood ornaments on this box. And I don't think that's what they look like when you see the form of this. Because it says they were covering cherubs on the throne of God. So they must have been pretty big. In the temple of Solomon that he dedicated to God, he had them in full form. They were huge within the temple. So when you walked in, before you got to the Holy of Holies, you walk in, there's these cherubim that actually represented what they could tell of the throne of God. It was really interesting, neat. But some of us will go, well, that's pretty weird. I'm telling you, if you say that this is weird, once again, go out, look way up there, and go, for as heaven is high as the earth, because God doesn't make things that are weird. He makes things that are beautiful. And if we see them as weird, then something is wrong with our thinking. You know, years ago we looked at a platypus. Well, that's pretty weird. Not in God's eyes. You know, God made some unusual creatures. You know, the fish that kind of dangles, that little thing? That's pretty unusual to us, isn't it? But he made, this is the God creation. And all these things we look at go, that is so neat, the way that he does that. We might question, why would he make something like that? Stay tuned. If you're there, you'll find the answer out. But this is the mind of God. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hands under their wings. So maybe you can see that a little bit, so they're maybe able to grab onto things. With wings, you couldn't do that. When I looked, verse 9, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. You'd have to have some knowledge what a beryl stone looks like. When I did some research into this, it says the glancing appearance of what's called the Tarshish stone, the chrysolite or topaz brought from Tarshish in Spain. It was one of the gems in the breastplate of the high priest, a precious blue-green color of a seawater stone. So that's a potential, a possibility. For those of you that are into stones or something, you might see that a little bit better. Verse 10, as for their appearance, the wheel's appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. A wheel within a wheel. That's really interesting. When the cherubim went, they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but they followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. Now that is really cool. I wish I could do that. You never had to turn. Got to go over here. Got to go over there. And you can see. I mean, we do backup cameras now in the cars, so we don't have to turn and wrench our necks anymore. But these were created, and this, look at these creatures that were so hard for us. But I'll guarantee you, when you see them, you won't go, this is weird. You're going to go, this is beautiful. This is God's creation. By the way, God's not going to make things around his throne that he's going to be sitting there going, I don't know why I did that one. You know, but that's the way we think of it sometimes, isn't it? Wow, how did I come up with that type of thinking? Yeah, what happened to us that day? No, I don't think so. Their whole body with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that had four. Now, let me ask you this. Were the angels created in the image of God? No, they weren't. We were. They were made for a different purpose. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. So that would make sense. As it was said, let's call it what it is. Each one had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. Ah, now we have some study to do right here. Verse 14. Because none of us knows what the face of a cherub looks like unless you do a little bit more exploring. So you have to go to Ezekiel chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. So you had the four faces were the cherub, the man, the lion, the eagle. Some think that that face of a man could possibly be type of a monkey type thing if you want to do all animals. It's not really crystal clear on that. It could be it was a man, maybe it was. More of an ape or a gorilla or something like that. Just it's really difficult sometimes to say. All I know is this is written here for a purpose. And a little bit of this purpose, I believe, is so we can get to know the thinking of God a little bit more and what he's surrounded with and how majestic it is and what we have to look forward to. This is part of the thing that we're going to be able to share in as well. And it's going to be better than anything that you've ever seen in your life. Because this is God. Ezekiel 1 verse 4, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and the brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of fire. This is the best that the prophets can do sometimes in explaining, just as John was explaining in the book of Revelation. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. So what do you mean by this likeness of a man? Well, I mean, maybe the face was a man and they had hands. So you see that. They had four faces, though. So it couldn't be exactly like a man because a man doesn't have four faces. Each one had four wings. Well, a man doesn't have wings. Their legs were straight, so they had legs. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Ah, now we get to the cow again. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four signs. So we just see a little bit more that we read from the previous chapter. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Once again, now when it says straight forward, not just they didn't keep going one direction, it's just like whatever face went, it went straight forward with that face. So they didn't turn. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, that's what the other one said. Each of the four had the face of the lion, that's what the other one said. Each had the face of an ox, and the other one didn't say that. But it did say each had the four of the face of the eagle. So you know what's so neat? Now you know what the cherub face was. Because the other one just said the face of the cherub, and the only one that fits in verse 10 here is the ox. Very interesting. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now you can see where this idea of the calf worship came and how it would make sense with a being who deceives the entire world wants the world to worship him, right? Now that makes sense. See, now you can see the way the thinking goes, but the unusual part about the thinking, at least to us, would be how can you see all those miracles that God does, bring you through the Red Sea, destroy the entire Egyptian army, and then the next thing you do so quickly is you make a calf and worship it because Moses is gone. Well, that shows you one thing, that many times men and people will look to other people. They look to someone. And in the future, you're going to see the entire world look to someone. There's going to be a deliverer that comes. Revelation says that. There's going to be a beast and false prophet. And people are going to go, this is the guy. And we're all looking for this one, by the way. The people of God are looking for this person. We talk about it. We wonder, is it the Pope? Is it this one? Could it be this guy? Is it this guy? Years ago, by the way, in the church, we talked about different ones that might be the beast power. Habsburg family, mighty ruling family within the earth. We talked about Otto, the Baron von Habsburg. Others that we looked upon. Is this the beast power? We talk about the Trilateral Commission and other type things about the insights and inner workings of what's going on, because it's not just this. There's a Trilateral Commission. There's an Illuminati. And all these guys have got control over what's happening. You know what I go? Thankfully, I really don't have to delve into that, because I knew who rules among the kingdom of men. You don't get away with anything before God. He simply allows you little puppets to do whatever you're doing to serve his purpose for the outcome that he says is going to happen anyway. Do we really see that? Do we really see the mind of God? And yet you and I are called to be a part of this, that we don't have to worry about this. The only thing you've got to worry about is how you're living your life in that way today. Do we really see this? Are we really looking at what God is doing? Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See the way God describes his cherubim? Perfect in beauty. Not just that, full of wisdom. The seal of perfection. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now that's interesting. It says you were in Eden. Was he there before Adam and Eve? And God just allowed him to be there? It says every precious stone was your covering. And you see all these things? Here's a difference too into this day and age. See, God is one of such quality and beauty, and man distorts that. Sometimes it can be really frustrating for many jewelry makers. I know as my wife was making different pieces of jewelry, it's very frustrating because if you're trying to make something of quality, it's a little bit more expensive. But the problem is you can go up to your local Walmart and get something that kind of looks like it. It just doesn't last that long. You know, there are copies of diamonds and different things like that. They don't have the quality. But you can get really big things and things that look really nice. It just doesn't have the quality. We're going to see in the future God is a God of quality and beauty. He made all these things. And we're going to see it in the future. And he speaks of all these stones, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship, he said, of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. It seems to indicate here when it speaks of timbrels and pipes that he was a very gifted singer. That he was created. So God's throne is surrounded by beauty and by music. And it says different kinds of instruments. He said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So he was anointed for a specific purpose, seemingly to be right around the throne of God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. See, sometimes we can think of that and we get just maybe not the best image. We can go, man, that sounds hot. It sounds like it's just hot in there all the time. Because we can see these fiery stones. And when it speaks of fiery stones, those that radiate this beauty. You know, isn't that what they want you to do? The women, especially if you're looking at that diamond ring or something, or that quality stone, you're wanting you to put it under the light and see. I've even seen that because I love opals. You know, they're not the most expensive stone, but they have this color in there. Sometimes when you put that under the light, that color comes out so beautifully. I've seen so many beautiful different stones. Verse 15, you are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And until he decided to depart from the way that God had directed and instructed him. He says, by the abundance of your merchandising, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. See, he was trying to sell his product. That's what it's basically saying. But of your trading, he was trying to sell his way over God's way. The thing is, if you can see what he did in the Garden of Eden, he tried to sell his same package of good to the angelic realm, of which he took a third of them. He sold it to a third of the angels, it says. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of this. I took you out. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Isn't that what we see in today's day and age? Wow. You see some of these characters and the beauty. Then you find out it's all touch-up, too. Most of these people, that's touch-up. I just found there was a product, once again, this product that's marketed by the movie stars. Of course, they got to be smart people. If they're good actors, then they can tell you who to vote for, right? Or if they're good actors, they can say, well, I do this. Oh, well, that's this guy. And I saw him on Mission Impossible. He was a good actor. I think I'll buy that. Now, that sounds really dumb, doesn't it? But that's exactly what they do. And are we so duped that we're sold that bill of goods, too? I'm going, you got to be kidding me. When somebody gets on there, as I've mentioned before, when somebody gets on there, these radio announcers, and they say, hey, buy gold. I'm going, I'm not buying gold. They're getting paid to say that. They probably are getting some free gold. I'm just not sold that bill of goods. Because when the hard times hit for us, the scriptures say what? They'll toss it in the street. It's not going to buy you anything. Now, is there wisdom in trying to invest and save? Yes, but not to put your heart and trust into that. People think they're going to save themselves, and it's not going to happen. He said in verse 17, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your merchandising. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished. You have become a horror and will be no more forever. So we can see what God says about this anointed cherub and what happened to him. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is what our responsibility is now. And it's a daily endeavor because of what you're confronted with. And this is what it may come to. When it says, in all your ways, then acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. This means, and this comes, by the way, I've given this thought, but because of it, because of everything that we do. You know, God, would you guide me and direct me and lead me in the type of car that I should get? Does that seem unusual? Does that seem asking too much of God? Or can I ask God to show me, because of all the different cars, and I've done some research into those, there's a lot of different cars, and it's very, very difficult. When you look at a good car, I've had a very good car, and I've been very thankful for it, but I had to give it to my son. And it has 230,000 miles on it, and I'm satisfied that I gave him a very good car, because I haven't had any problems, it's safe, it gets very good gas mileage, and it's still in good shape. I'm going out, but I can't. That car is a 2007. Now I'd like to get something a little bit more and start out back what I did with that car with right around 35,000 miles, just kind of broken in. It was a good car. I was very thankful for it. But now they're different. You can get the same car, but it's not the same thing. Small thing maybe on that. But I'm talking about, what about your mate? You know, many times the parents will obviously pray for their children. God, please guide my child to the right person. Because if you don't get the right one, talk to some of our people that have gone through very difficult times. It's not easy. God, direct me in the mate that I should get. Is that too much to ask? Or is that one of those things, I'll let him guide me in that, but I'm going to make the call on this one. I'm not going to pray fast about that. The second most important decision that you can make in your life besides baptism. Isn't that important? Well, how about the smaller things? You know, guide me in all these different things that I do. Guide me every day. Lead me so I won't walk off the paths. Lead me. Help me to understand. Give me the wisdom that I can sift through this age of information. It's just so overwhelming that I don't even want to read anything anymore because they keep telling me that eggs are bad for me, then they're telling them that they're good for me. Then I've got to go through, that one's not good for you, then it ends up with, do this and then don't do that. Circumcision is good, now it's not good. Give me some wisdom here to weed through all this information. Is there anything wrong with that? And do we doubt that God would even answer that? When Solomon says, give me wisdom, that I may lead such a people, and you think you're anything less than that if you've been called by God at this point? That'd be a silly thought to think that. This is the thinking that we need to have. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And once again, we may get that test now. We may get that test now because we're in the middle of a season that sometimes the people of God will question certain things. What do we see here? I don't like it. I don't like a tree. It doesn't bite me. I grew up for 14 years with it. It's poisoning me. The religion behind it does. That does nothing. We'd rather not have it in here. If this was our meeting hall, we wouldn't. But it does nothing. So we go to a winter family weekend, and we get accused sometimes of going there to celebrate Christmas. I say, you know something? I'm sorry that your judgment is so heavy like that. I go there to get away from Christmas. Can you go anywhere today when there's not your trees and adornments that have to do with that? It's very, very difficult. We don't like it, but I'd rather get out of here and go to a place where I can fellowship with God's people who believe the same thing, not have to deal with the malls and the returns of things that don't work. Anyone going to go anywhere near a mall right now? No thanks. I'd rather be at a place that's where all God's people are. For those that can't, I hope that you can in the future. But I know that the judgment goes after that. I'm able to sort through that. I'm sorry that people judge that harshly, and they do. But, you know, I've got to make the calls for me and my family. And we go there, and God knows the intent of our heart. But that's what we've got to sort through. And we'll have to sort through maybe some harder judgment even than that. But it speaks about not needing to be ashamed. So sometimes somebody may ask you, hey, you know, what are you getting your kids for Christmas? I don't do that. Really? You've got to be ready for an answer. That, now you've got to ask, God, give me the wisdom. And I say, no, I'm not judging anybody else. I believe in Jesus Christ. I just believe in doing what he says to do. And they're going to present their arguments. Let them bring it on. And go, yeah, I see. No, I did that. I could say to myself, hey, done that for years. I did that. I just looked into the scripture. And the problem that I find out, and if you're really sincere about it and non-condemning, you could say, but I found problems with this. And I see anything associated with God doesn't have lying attached to it. Now, I'm giving you different examples. You may come up with a different answer. You know, I was taught when I grew up that Santa Claus was coming down the chimney. It took me a little bit to figure out he couldn't fit down there, for one thing. And number one, it wasn't a chimney that led to a kind of a fireplace that went into an oil-heated furnace. The guy would be burned up. How he got out of that with that red suit and that white fur without getting any charcoal on him, I couldn't reason with that. But see, this is what you do to little children. And the problem I had with that, and I'll fully explain to someone, you teach them about a Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You teach them about your trees. You teach them about rabbits that lay eggs. And then they see all this mess in the world that's taking place. They're going to see a brother that may die. They may see a mom or a dad who dies. They may see all the wars around them. Now you try to teach them about God that they can't see. You just lied about a Santa Claus. You lied about all these other things. Now try to teach them about a God and try to get them to figure out, nice job, Satan. He did a good job, didn't he? Try explaining that. Now, might have to be cautious and use wisdom in what you say and do. And we can be non-offensive, non-judgmental, but we don't have to be ashamed for the answer that we have to give to someone. And maybe they won't accept the truth then, but in the future, I'll guarantee you, God will cause to be brought that up to their mind. They'll remember that. Verse 16, it says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And this is the part where sometimes God's people have to get sorted through to. Sometimes we can get to points where the Bible is just not clear on those. So I'm not going to argue about things that the Bible just isn't clear about. Because as I said, if you're not there, it's not going to make any difference to you anyway on what the cherubs fully look like. If you're not there, it's not going to matter. The message spreads like cancer. And then he mentioned a couple that were like this. You know, I'm not short to point out sometimes when there are actual so-called Church of God people that will tell you that if you're not of this church, you can't fellowship with your mom and dad if they're from another church. I think that's horrendous. If you talk about the love of God, then say, if you're not with this organization, you cannot talk to your mom and dad, and that's government. I'm going, where? I guess I do know where that came from. Because if you had the same idea that if you're of this organization, and if you're not just of this organization, if you're with any other organization, you're not going to make that. I know how to sort that out. I'll go, that's a lie. God didn't say that his people were identified by the physical corporation or organization that you're in. He says you were identified by God's Holy Spirit. But the reasoning would come, well, don't you realize if you're not here, you don't have God's Spirit? Really? You just made yourself way up there. And Satan, God said, if you make yourself way up there, I'm going to bring you way down here. That's not the way that God thinks. Our job is not to look at somebody else, but to take that mirror and to look into it ourselves. Where are we on that path and on that way? Are we always acknowledging him in all of our ways? Or are we acknowledging him in some of our ways? Or in a few of our ways? Or in no ways? see some of the strength concerning the truth that said back then, saying that the resurrection is already past. So it's done with. There is no more. See, we got tastes of that for those, again, that have been around for many years. If you didn't recognize what the church had gone through. And since then, we've gone through, obviously, as you know, some multiple splits in God's churches. And we've had to learn how to deal with that and how to handle that. And how to act like Christians with this. And to do the best that we can with, you know, the hand that we've been dealt in a way. But why so many are so much finger-pointing there, we're to look at ourselves. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who are His." See, He does. Is the church going to have tares? If I were to ask you that as, you see here, the problem that comes sometimes, I ask that, you know, is the church going to have tares? You'll probably all answer yes. What happens then, we start to go, I don't know about this guy over here. That's not what it's saying to do either. When you look at the fullness of the Scripture, it says, let the tares grow up. Sometimes you've got to deal with that and handle that to the best of your ability. But it says God will handle that. He'll take care of that. If you're not certain about somebody, don't ragtag and follow somebody along and do reports on him. It takes us off of focusing on what we're striving to do. God will handle the rest. He'll take care of that. He'll bring it to light. He said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And that's why I pointed out in the last couple of weeks, when you go to the gold house, there is a different atmosphere that they see, I know, when God's people come. But it's not perfect, because I know some certain incidents have happened in the past at some of the Winter family weekends. I already know that. You know, it points out, Mr. Winter will get up there and he goes, I want you to remember, or even at the feast, that this is a place that we come to that we're representing God the Father. So, watch your drinking. Watch what you do. And we've come to the conclusion now that somebody drinks, we're just going to call the police. Somebody underage drinks, we'll call, that's the authority. We're going to, does it happen? Sad to say, on occasion it does. Hopefully less and less. But that's what we have to sort through. Maybe some of us will have to say, guess what? You know, you don't knock that off and get out of that, I'm going to have to call. You shouldn't even be here. Why are you here to ask the question, what are you even doing here? And I've had to ask that question before. Some would fellowship with us. There was a time years and years ago that someone had said, well, I don't really believe the holy days. And instead of saying, you're out of there. Not what I did. Sat down and talked with them and said, hey, that's one of our major doctrines. Why do you want to even fellowship with us? And the answer was, you got a good point there. That's all that had to be done. So, you know, sometimes there is time that you've got to use a little bit more, you know, authority to do that. But sometimes within the answer and the wisdom given by God, we don't. But these are the things that we've got to go through. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that's present and especially future, what God is doing for us now. Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you want to be around people that think the same. Not just think the same, but act the same. And once again, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And why it's interesting and enjoyable and fun to talk about things sometimes that we don't always know, we've got to be careful on where we go with that to go, is this really that important? Do you really, really have to know this to make it into the kingdom of God? Do you have to know all of these answers, even if you didn't know the revelation of who that fourth face was on the cherubim? Is that really that important? What's really important before God? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach. Patience. So see, when it's, you know, here you can take verse 24 and you can look at me and go, yeah, couldn't you? I'm a servant of God. But so are you. See, because David was ordained to be king over Israel long before he became king. You're ordained to be servants of God, even if you're not in that context that now, even though that you are Saul, you still serve God, but in a more fulfilled way as he's preparing us for the future. See, we're all learning this. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So those who oppose us, it says we've got to be in humility with that correction. And not so bent out of shape and not so mad and aggravated about it. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And having that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Once again, we see that kind of thing happen within what Satan is doing throughout the world and sometimes within God's church. So here we are sometimes here. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Just a couple scriptures left here. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Beginning in verse 1. Because I say this because this is, there's a bit more concern now because as we, it seems like we approach these times that are getting so much worse. When you and I can see everything that's happening around us, it's like the lies don't matter. People will openly distort the truth, and it's just like they don't care. It's like somebody can do something and actually be charged and convicted in high positions with certain crimes or corruption, as we know of our even of our constitutional authorities that are laid out there in the Constitution. Nothing happens. Nobody does anything. And God said, by the way, it perplexes us. It perplexes me. But God said, this is going to happen. So when it does, don't be so surprised. And he'll tell, what else? God will say, by the way, it's going to get worse. It really would think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. We didn't have to think about this, by the way. When I was a kid, even a teen, I didn't have to think about this. I didn't go around where men were marrying men. You weren't, if there were any, it was called being in the closet. It's not that there weren't anything, but now we're in such a different time to where people are openly expressing their sinfulness, and it's becoming normal. And you'll see it identified within society and on your TV channels and other people. It's normal. That's just the way it is. And we call it different things now. Gender, whatever, diversity. It's being incorporated into our businesses and corporations. It's spreading. As like I said, like cancers. It's spreading. And people just are perplexed on what to do with it. They want to get some kind of savior in there. So they're looking to appoint people to positions of responsibility that I would look at and go, really? Is that the best that this nation has got? Is that what we got? Really? And some people will go, yeah, he makes more sense than anybody else. She makes more sense than anybody else. You go, if that's all the sense that we've got, we are really in trouble. Because no one's going to come out and save this nation and change the morality of this nation. I hate to put a big burden there, but God can do certain things and take care of things. And the thing is, if we're in that way, we've already seen the history of what's taken place in the past with Israel. He's always been providing for those that will follow him and lead him. He'll be okay. Verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. Then we can see this happening today and how easy it is. Because if you don't like what somebody tells you, go onto the internet. You can find a different argument in a different way. In so many different ways, even within the church. You don't like that? You don't like the Passover being kept on the 14th? Oh, there are other churches that keep it on the 15th. Some they may keep it on the 13th. And by the way, it's nothing new. Because back in the times of Jesus Christ, you had different Jews that kept it on the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th. Some kept it both days. Some kept it 3 days. It's nothing really new. How do you know? study God's Word and ask Him for wisdom. It says they'll turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. So now, can you prove from the Bible just how many cherubim there were? Can you prove how many cherubim? It seems like you've got Michael, Gabriel. You see a couple mentioned. So are there just two? Are there three? God is the God of seven. Are there seven? We don't know. And it doesn't matter. But there are very interesting aspects about God's creation that He does show to us. Will Satan eventually really be destroyed? What's it got to do with the way of life? Is it going to change anything in what God's going to do? Can God destroy spirit? Is there anything God can't do? I know of something that God can't do. It says it right in the Scripture. Do you know what God can't do? It says he can't sin. He says, I can't lie. So there is something He can't do. Now, you can have that philosophical discussion all day, because God can do whatever He wants. But according to His character, He says, I can't do that because that's my character. And if he chose to do that, then He wouldn't be God, would He? Then everything would be thrown out just out the door. So there's a real danger that lies in taking God's word and adding or taking away from its meaning. And it's pointed out in two different places, old and new. Revelation 22 says, if anyone adds to these things, this is verse 18, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And I've known of those, some so-called leaders in the churches of God, that have done exactly this. I've said, you know, I feel this is what the word of God says. So I'm not his judge and jury, but I am the judge of what the scriptures say. So you know what that tells me? Instead of looking at somebody else, I better take that mirror and go, let me look really close, because I better not do that. And I better walk very carefully that I don't walk off of the way and think, well, I know better than many other people just because somebody's told me this. Therefore, nobody's telling me anymore. I'm going to choose for myself. That's what we've got in many cases. That's also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, because if somebody thinks that it only applies to Revelation, you see it within God's law and God's word in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, and Deuteronomy 22, I believe, also. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part of the book of life. See, what God says is very, very important. So what He says, that's exactly what we need to do. He says, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. It says, stay on the straight path. And life will work out really well for you. If anyone says to you, Matthew points out, it says to you, if anyone says, look, Christ is over here, follow us over here. There was a time in the church that we started to be set up for that, by the way. People were actually waiting for their phone to ring for someone to tell them where to go. The time is here. We're fleeing. And I remember somewhat that was a bit in my mind. Well, do we need passports? There are still people that actually believe that you need a passport. You better have a passport. Because they interpret that to say on the wings of an eagle, that you're going to have to fly. We're flying somewhere. And for a while, many thought it was Peter or Jordan, the rock, or something of that, because there was this place, all kinds of different ideas. And then when people found out that that wasn't necessarily true or accurate, they threw the whole shot away. They left everything. That's not the way to do it. We're not a perfect church. It's not there yet. This is a progress. No one out here is perfect. There's no organization that's perfect. We're still a work in progress. But what's exciting is when we accept that fact that we need God's help. And we need His Spirit to identify what the truth is. And then, you know, you better walk that walk. Because it's easy to come here and sit down and warm a seat and just be here for the Sabbath. It's not so easy to walk it on a daily basis. It's not so easy when it says, acknowledge Him in all your ways. But if it becomes a mindset that you're constantly walking and talking with God in everything that you do, you're going to start climbing you know, those steps, if you want to say, to becoming more like God. And maybe you can see from the past. I mean, I can look way back, you know, to be so-called BC before my conversion. For 14 years, when as a teen I would curse and do certain, that's changed. But, you know, there's other things that we need to grow and overcome in till the time you take your last breath. A lot of things are going to happen in the future. But God says, you know, you don't have to worry about it. John 14, verse 1. Christ always would say this to his disciples, became apostles. He said, you know, there's a lot of things happening around you, and this would be for our time especially now. There are things to be troubled over. Yes. And I guess to be troubled, you would say, it just, you care. When our budget was passed, I was troubled because I care. You know, I don't like this to see us making wrong or bad decisions. I would like to see God blessing this country. And I see us veering from the principles, very simple ones, by the way. They're not difficult principles. It's just that there's such an addiction within our government that they can't stop spending. They want to keep giving things away and money that they don't have. Every time we'll say, well, we're going to give this country $14 billion, I'm kind of going, I don't know, when we do our budget, I would kind of look at that, we don't have it. So where is it going to come from? Oh, we'll just print more money. Now I see the steps on what happens there. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places that will abide with carrying those positions of responsibility. And I tell you, when it says mansions, I picture what I've seen in some of these things. You know, the granite, the really nice things. Oh, it's going to be nice. So but that won't matter to us. But we'll know how to appreciate it and enjoy it because it'll be such quality when we inherit the entire universe. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where you go, where I go, you know. And look what it says. And the way. The more you identify and understand and know God, you'll know that way. You'll know that path to go on. And you'll know you'll have to acknowledge Him in all your ways in order to follow that path. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And again, you could take that as some kind of sanctimonious verse. But if you truly understand what's being said today, you'll know that if you really believe in God and Jesus Christ, then that's all you've got to do is look here and follow exactly what He said to do. So it's more than just acknowledging Jesus Christ. Look at the way He walked. Look at the way He answered and responded with questions in so many ways and still getting all bent out of shape and aggravated. Look at the way He responded to Pilate. He just goes, by the way, you know, yeah, you're going to be able to do with whatever you want, but your power is limited. My Father could take you out just like that. But because this is the plan, this is what's going to happen. So he told Pilate, in effect, you've got no control. You're a little puppet here. And Pilate eventually knew that he was a puppet, you know, by the emperor. All the politics and all the games that were being played were nothing. You know, we get to learn a whole different way of life. It's so much different. Let's close here at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. So here it is. And for those that have been baptized, I know there are some that haven't, this is basically what's been done. You entered in at the straight gate. You told God that my all is in it, is really what we said for those that have been baptized. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. That's the whole package. It's not words that this word says. It's just not acknowledging that a God exists. It's just, that's repentance. That's change. I'm going to change my life, and I want to learn to think more like you think. He says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy to make those other choices. It's difficult sometimes to make the right ones. It's so easy, as we see different examples, as you've seen from TV programs, from the person that thought it would be easy to just go ahead and lie about something and things would be better than the rest of that TV program is about having to undo all the mess that's entangled by the lie that they told from the very beginning. So many TV shows are made because of that. So it seems easy to do that way, but it's really not. And many, it says, that go there, and then tie that in with Revelation. It says most of the world's been deceived. Verse 14, because straight is that gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So as we review back to see what's such an important proverb, so many of the proverbs are so important, but that Proverbs 3, verse 5, and I'll finish this the next time I come here, because it talks about God directing our paths. It says, in every way you go, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lead to your own understanding. So that's a work in progress, isn't it? Because sometimes we tend to lean to our own thinking and understanding. So then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. This is the point today. Think about what we're doing and the decisions that we're making. Think about whether we need to make those course corrections and get closer to God to think more like He thinks and to walk more like He walks in that way. Let's walk that way.